If you would turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Do we have anybody in the crowd who has been a Christian, say less than 5 years? Anybody been a Christian less than 5 years? 1, 2, 3. All right. Anybody of you been a Christian, say, less than 4 years? Okay. I'll come down a little ways. Anybody that's been a Christian less than 3 years? Okay. Any of you people have invited the Lord into your heart, been a Christian, say, less than 1 year? Okay. You win. Right there. Great. I've been a Christian about 20 years now. And today is the most exciting day of my Christian life. The reason for that is every day gets better with the Lord. You can't top one day, you know. Every day God has something new for you, something fresh from His Word, something more exciting about the person of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I look at you and I envy you at the next 20 years. You're in for such a great time, buddy. Tremendous. Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, I look on with the fellow or gal next to you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I read that through today, I was reminded of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think it starts at about verse 27, where the Apostle Paul is talking about a race or a fight or an athletic event of some kind. I guess it's a race, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's an interesting thought, you know, when we're thinking about a race. I got 20 years on you right now in this race that we're running in. But it's the last lap that counts in a race. Not the first one or the second one. But the last lap counts. So run I. Not as uncertainly. I don't fight as one that beateth the air. No doubt the writer of the book of Hebrews or the Apostle Paul here was thinking about the Olympic Games when he wrote this. The Olympic Games, of course, were being run in that particular part of the world, and they were very familiar and they were very popular and they're very well attended. And I believe that he refers here to these things, this race. Jesus Christ, you recall, was an outdoorsman. He never entered a big town. He didn't know anything about that. He talked about the trees and the hills and the flowers. Jesus Christ was an outdoorsman. But not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was from a big city. And he knew all about city life and citizenship and Olympic Games and that sort of thing. And the writer to the book of Hebrews, whoever this is, it could have been the Apostle Paul, I suppose, he says, now we're running down here. We're running in a race. And we're being watched. We're being watched by a great crowd. A tremendous crowd has encircled this stadium in which we're running. And these are all the spiritual gold medal winners of years past. It's only gold medal winners that make this particular stadium, and they're watching this great cloud of witnesses. These are the real great runners of the years past. And the Olympic Games are being run, and we're in the stadium. We're down the track. We're running. And all these heroes of past races are watching. And they're watching us now. We're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And they look down and they say, "What do you think of that one over there? How do you think he's running?" "Well, I don't know. Doesn't seem to me that he's really training very hard. I've watched him in training the past little while, and I don't really think he has his heart in it. Somehow he's not paying the price in that training. What about this one over here?" "Well, I don't think so. He's too involved in other stuff. He's messing around. Boy, to win a medal in this race, you know, you got to stick with it. You got to, you know, kind of keep at it. You can't fiddle around like he is and expect to get anywhere in this race. Only one receives the prize, you recall." And so they're watching us. These great heroes of the past races. They're all in the bleachers. And Hebrews 11 tells us who's sitting there. Hebrews chapter 11, see? "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses," and so Hebrews chapter 11 gives us kind of a list of some who some of these men are. Take verse 8, for instance. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was the leading citizen of a town called Ur. It was Ur of the Chaldees, a very affluent town. The archaeological discoveries tell us that it was a very, very affluent place, and a lot of rich people lived there, and Abraham was probably the richest of the lot. He had the biggest house on the most, you know, the best street in town. He had this big, you know, Mark IV sitting out in front, and he had his own private plane, and of course an inboard, and all the stuff that it takes, you know, the big golf equipment, all the skis, and he had everything. And he and Sarah were really enjoying life. You know, they'd walk around this house of theirs, they'd sink into that rug that thick, you know, and it was the whole bit. Big swimming pool out and back in those days. And the basement was one giant sauna, you know, and the whole routine, a big equipment in the basement, sports gear. He had the works. What a layout this guy had. This is all archaeology, by the way. I mean, really, he was the big man, and everybody looked up to him. And one day, he is sitting around minding his own business, and there came this call: "Abraham, get out of town." So he started to walk out of town, just like that. Just like that. Guy comes along and says, "Where are you going?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, why are you going?" "I heard this voice." "I see, heard a voice." "Well, hey, come here. Abraham's leaving town. And he's just walking off. Can I have your boat?" "Yeah, take it. It's just sitting there. You know, I'm not going to be back." "Well, where are you going?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do when you get there?" Voice didn't say. Just said, "Go." So, here I go. And the word soon got around. And Abraham and his servants and a few of them were walking out. You know, it's a big town. They were hooting and laughing. And they thought that was the biggest joke they had ever heard. See, the problem is, gang, that if somebody is not keeping step with the crowd, it may be that he is marching to the beat of another drum. Maybe he's listening to someone calling cadence or marching a beat or calling a beat from somewhere where these guys are not listening.
And just because he is out of step with the crowd doesn't mean he's wrong. It just may be that he's in step with somebody else, somebody they don't know about. Somebody else is calling cadence. And so Abraham left town. He could have lived and died in the very pleasant surroundings of Ur of the Chaldees. And he would have been counted as somebody who had never lived. That would have been what his life was worth. Somebody who had never lived. He and Sarah would have been just one more couple. He would have been just one more man following just one more woman, pushing one more cart through one more supermarket all of his life. And that would have been it. And they would have put him in the ground, and it would have been as though he had never lived. Let me tell you how it is on my block. I live on a rather subdued little street in Colorado Springs. And there are lots of big, big cars parked out in front of these houses. Well, most of them don't park their cars in front of the houses. They pull up on our street and push a button, and the garage door goes up, and they go in, and the garage door comes shut. But you see these great, humongous cars pulling in, you know. The guy who lives next to me, he's got a job so that he can earn money, so he can buy his home, buy food, so he can have a place to rest and gain strength, so he can go to work to get money so that he can buy food and buy his house so that he'll have a place to eat and rest so that he can go to work to get money so that. And that is all there is to it. That is the sum and substance of, I guess, everybody on our block. Can you imagine that? That is life. I watched this happen. Young guy gets married. They get a nice little home from a Christian real estate man who gives them a real good deal. Then they discover they need a little car, so they get one from a Christian automobile dealer who gives them a real good deal. And then they need some furniture for that house, so they go down to a Christian furniture dealer and he gives them a real good deal. And so they spend quite a bit of their time paying off these things. They're so deep in debt you have to talk to them by radio and pump air to them, but they're way down in there somewhere, you know, struggling away to pay off that stuff. And the baby comes. And fortunately, they have quite a few friends, so the shower goes along all right, you know, but there's still some other stuff they need. They get a little further in debt. But he gets promoted. He's a hard worker. He gets promoted. He goes up a little ways in the company, and pretty soon he looks at his wife and he says, you know, most of the people in my strata down at work, they live just a little further out of town. They don't live down here where we live. And maybe if we played our cards right, we could get a little home just a little further out a little ways. And so they do, and they find a Christian real estate man who's got a real good deal. And so they go deeper in debt, and they're able to get out there a little ways. And so she looks at him and says, you know, that little car we've got, it sure doesn't look right on this street. Notice it's sitting out there and all those other, it kind of looks out of place. So they know a Christian automobile dealer who can give them a real good deal. And so they get a little longer one and wider one and all. And so then it parked out in front, looks a little better. And then she says, you know, that furniture that we've had the past 10 years, it sure doesn't seem to fit this house out here very well. And so they know a Christian furniture dealer, and that's life. And that's about all there is to it. And they spend their lives getting out of debt and going back into debt. Abraham could have done that. That could have been Abraham. And today he'd be in the ground somewhere, and his life would have been as though he had never lived. His life would have counted for nothing. But one day, just one day, one time, God spoke to that man. One day, one time, God spoke his name. And he followed God. And today millions look to this man and revere his name for the impact that he has had on their lives. The impact he has had on my life as I read this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Another runner. This is a long distance man. This runner here is a long distance runner. Moses was a distance runner. He was a 2 miler or a cross country man, probably. He'd run for 40 years here and then he'd run for 40 years there. He was in the race, though, believe you me. Turn to chapter 11 again and see if you can find verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You recall what had happened to him. They'd put him in this little bulrushes deal. You know, you all know the story. You back in high school, you know, the little reeds and the little boat and flopping around and the whole bit. Well, the point of that was they were training him to be Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, history tells us they were preparing this man to become Pharaoh of Egypt. And all the stuff that goes with being Pharaoh of Egypt. And so he was being prepared for that. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now he's out running. Moses is out running one day in this cross-country race of his. Some little girl comes along and bats her eyes at him and says, how about taking a little sidetrack down here? A little secluded area we can run together in down here for a little while. I'm not sure I should leave, you know. Well, yeah, come on. It's no, I think I'll stick with the path. Thanks. I think the goal's over here, so I think I'll kind of just stay with the old, well-marked path. Thanks a lot. Someone else comes along over here and says, you know, if you take this road here, we've got about the same kind of a crown you're running after down there, and it's a lot easier, believe you me, the path I've got marked out than the one that's ahead of you. Here, take a look at the crown we've got to offer. So they show it to him. It's about the same kind of a thing. Clonk, clonk. Sounds kind of hollow, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like the real thing to me somehow. Well, it looks almost the same. Bonk, bonk. Ah. I think I'll stick with the same old path, thanks. I'll go for the real crown. These phony imitations, I don't think it's worth giving. I think I'll just stick with the real crown. Looks good, but it's got kind of a tinny or a hollow sound. I think I'll just sort of... A lot of people tried to get that man to leave the track. A lot of them did. Come on down this way. It's shorter, easier. It's all downhill. The course you're following is so blame narrow. Have you noticed that? How narrow that course is? Narrow. Boy, this one we're running on is broad and wide. Man, I mean it's a wide one and a broad one. And it's all downhill and it's very smooth. And it gets steeper as you kind of get toward the bottom there. Yeah, I see it does. Kind of steep there. Is that a little fire right down at the bottom of the whole thing? Well, yeah, a little lake down there, but... Well, it's wide, all right, but I think I'll stick with the old straight path. Thanks a lot. I'll false crowns, easy paths, gang, they're all over. They can be offered to you at any time, under any guise. Got to watch for that. It's all out there waiting for you. But most of it's phony. Tinsel. Most of it's just junk. It's not worth the race. It's just not worth it. You see, the next verse in this passage that we read, Hebrews chapter 12, says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." You show up for the race. You're a track man. You're going to show up for this race now. You got a big pair of bib overalls on. One of these big old bib overalls. You ever see these things? They got a place for a pair of pliers and one side and a hammer in there. You ever notice these little deals? You ever see this stuff? And then usually, to just be on the safe side, a big pair of five buckle overshoes that bucks right up to here, big rubber deals, and two big suitcases. And you show up to run. Coach says, what's the situation? Well, I'm here to run. Well, what's with the overshoes? Well, it might rain or something, you know, might need that stuff. And what's with the suitcases? Well, who knows, you know, it's a long run, might get a little hungry or something, might be a little sandwich here, a little change of... No, it seems to me that if you're going to run, why don't you get yourself, you know, stripped down a little bit and get rid of some of that stuff. Looks to me like you'd make a better race if you kind of leave some of that stuff behind. Get rid of some of that. You know, we'll weight you down. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You see, Demas tried to run that way. You remember Demas? Did you ever hear of Demas in the New Testament? He was one of the key men of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the key men the Apostle Paul had known. Really top-notch young guy. But something happened to Demas. He was weighted down because he tried to run with the weight of the world in his heart. And he never quite could get rid of that. And so one day the Apostle Paul was writing. He said, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for those of you who have your notebooks. Judas even tried to run this race. Judas. But he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Here's a man who sold God for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how much do you think God is worth, just as a rough estimate? I mean, just in round numbers, round figures, how much do you think God is worth? He sold him. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He got gypped. He was gypped. He was really cheated. Oh, man, no. Let me tell you something. I know people who have sold God for 30 minutes of pleasures. I can start to name them for you. Fellas and gals who have sold God for 30 minutes of pleasure. You believe that? I can name them. 30 minutes. It was all over. Demas sold God. Judas. They were in the race. But they didn't finish. You see, it's the last lap that counts. Remember that? It's the last lap, gang. That's the one that wins the race. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us with patience, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah, for those of you who are new Christians, can be spelled J-E-R, period. You can find it later. J-E-R, that's the way to identify that. Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord God. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here are the people of God who have the fountain of living water at their disposal, and they have forsaken that, this fresh spring of water, the fountain of God, and they are over here grubbing in the earth, trying to dig them a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water, and they're grubbing away in the earth trying to develop something like that on their own. When over here is the fountain of the living God offering the water without price, free, to anyone who is thirsty, come let him drink. And you look at them over there. You see them grubbing around on her, scratching and clawing, trying to dig up something. And here is this beautiful fountain that would satisfy their thirst throughout all eternity. And there they are, scratching and clawing and breaking their nails. And you wonder, how foolish. How absolutely foolish. And they are there by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, scratching and clawing away. Completely ignoring the fountain of God. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, saith the Lord God. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water.
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. The first three verses of Colossians. For those of you who are new Christians, that's C-O-L, period. Forget it. C-O-L, do it. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, put the knife there to, put to the death. Mortify means put the knife to, put to the death. Immorality. Impurity. Dirty mindedness. Lust. Evil desire. Covetousness. Do what Abraham did on Mount Moriah. Take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and go to the mount, Mount Moriah, and take this knife. Do you remember that story? That's what God wants you to do. Don't use a rubber knife, however. You know, don't play around at it. If you're going to do it, do it. Put to the death immorality, impurity, dirty mindedness, lust, evil desire, covetousness, and run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the man who takes the high road, the high windswept path, he often goes it alone. He won't find it too crowded up there. He won't be bumping into the mooing herd as he runs. The air will be crisp and clean. And he won't find himself overrun by the crowds. Many times he will run alone. Saw a guy accept Christ one day in a dorm. Young med student. Pre-med. You know what happened? The next day, seven of his buddies came to him and got around him and tried to talk him out of it. And they gave him the business. The guy who takes the high, hard, windswept path, he won't find an easy race. Tonight, Jesus Christ does not offer you an easy, petal-strewn path. He does not offer you an easy life.
but he offers you a good life. He offers you a life of excitement, a life of challenge, a thrill, a real thrill. Because your life, as you follow Jesus Christ, can be so significant. Your life can stand out as a meaningful, significant life. And when you die, there will be hundreds who will thank God for you. That can be your life. Or you can be one more guy who married one more woman and be as though you had never lived. One more couple. Look at Luke chapter 5 just for a second. Luke chapter 5. Here's an interesting little story. Here's a guy who was out operating a business. He was in business for keeps. He was in a partnership. And a fleet of fishing boats. They had a lot of things going for them. Luke chapter 5. No way to do that one. That's L-U-K-E. You got to write out the whole business. Luke chapter 5. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is Jesus they're talking about here. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of them, which was Simon's, this is Peter, and asked him, he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. The situation here is this crowd is pressing on him to hear the word of God. So he, he says, hey, how about hopping into this ship? We'll go out of the ways and I can teach them. Great. So he went out of the ways and he's there teaching the people. Nothing very significant about that, except that was a little story. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Let's go out and fish for a while. Broad daylight now, the sun is beating down, Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Any of you guys fish? Anybody fish? You ever fish all night and not get a nibble? This guy was discouraged. Here he is. He wants to go fishing. I hate fishing, Beside that, Lord, the deal is, you don't fish on this lake in the daytime. See, it gets so blooming hot on this lake in the daytime that all the fish go to the bottom. I mean, you can fry eggs on the top of this one or boil eggs up here. It gets hot, hot, hot. Fish do not feed in the daytime. They go way underneath. So we fish at night. So at night when it cools off, the fish comes up and we get them. So why don't you stick with your carpentry? We'll stick with the fishing. We know about fishing. You know about building houses. You stick with your deal. We'll stick with ours. Besides all that, my wife is waiting breakfast, and you do not keep a woman waiting breakfast. See, I got to get home. I don't got to cast around this hot lake. It's not what he said. Look at that. Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I jotted down the margin of my Bible. Faith needs no precedent. He had never fished in the daytime before in his life. Faith needs no precedent. Jesus had told him, let's go fish. Great, let's go. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Good night. The whole net's breaking. And they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. You ever been on a fishing boat, a real bona fide live fishing boat? A sterling silver 100% fishing boat out in the deep floating around, a fishing boat. Anyone ever been on one of those? They are not built to sink just, from a catch of fish. But again, they got so many fish here that the boat, the fishing boat, it's the real equipment, began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, look at verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. Astonished. That's probably a very weak word right there. He was shook up. And all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What? Catch men? I have just learned, good night. I have just learned the secret. I've been in this business all my life. I've never seen so many fish in my life. Two boatloads of fishes, and we finally got to the land, and there they stand. These giant boats crammed with fish. Slimy, stinky fish. There they are. And Simon Peter, answering him, said, This is no time to quit the fishing business. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. That all there is a very important word. Can you imagine that all, what that encompassed in the lives of two of these fishermen? More fish than they had ever seen. They forsook all and followed him. All. By the way, just as an interesting little comparison, look at Mark 10, verse 21. Mark 10, verse 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark 10, verse 31. 21, excuse me. Yeah, 21. Mark 10, 21. This is the story of this rich, young ruler. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said to him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, because he had a big stack of fish that he couldn't give up. He had great possessions. Maybe three stacks of fish, huh? We don't know what it was. Fish, whatever, you know, junk of some kind. Whatever it was, it's long since passed. He had identically the same option as the Apostle Peter. And this young man, although a wheeler dealer in his days, he's the BMOC, the big man on campus. We don't even know his name. He is one more man who might have never lived. He is decayed. He's gone. His influence is nothing. But the influence of the life of the Apostle Peter has had the influence of a life of century after century, tens of thousands of people. The influence that this man has had on my life. I came to Jesus Christ because of one sentence the Apostle Peter wrote. My life was changed by one sentence that the Apostle Peter wrote. I'm sure that many people laughed at Peter that day. Quite a few. They evaluated his decision as stupid. And if you really get down to business for Jesus Christ and begin to live for Him totally, wholly, there are many people who will laugh at you and call you a fool. But whose evaluation do you really care about? Man's or God's? Who do you want evaluating your life? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You see, we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, because He is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. When a person receives Christ, he discovers that Christ is the door. And so he opens the door only to discover that now Jesus Christ is the way. And the whole Christian life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is the goal. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author of our faith. That was at the cross, of course, when Jesus Christ died for our sins. But more than that, somehow I would like to get across to you, fellas and gals, tonight, that thought. He did not just die for our sins. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who he himself knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
I do a lot of reading of the history of the Old West. This is one of my bags. It's one of the things I do. See, I enjoy this. And I read the story. I've read it quite a bit of time, by the way. In fact, I visited the place. The shootout at the OK Corral. Wyatt Earp and this little gang that he had, you know, and Doc Holliday with his sawed-off shotgun under that big coat when he hauls it up and blasts away, and it was quite a thing. Well, watching the proceedings from Fly's Picture Palace, it was called, or something like that, a guy named Fly had a photography shop over here. Right next to the OK Corral was a woman named Big Nose Kate. Now, Big Nose Kate was Doc Holliday's girlfriend. They lived together as man and wife when Doc was in town. When he wasn't in town, she practiced the profession of a prostitute. She was just an ordinary prostitute in those days. There were many of them in the West. And she was one of them. But when Doc was in town, why, she was his girl, and they lived again. And I am sure that Big Nose Kate, you know, she entertained lots of men under lots of conditions. There's another story about a stagecoach that is heading west, bringing a young girl from Boston. She was coming out to teach, a very pure young girl. And the stagecoach fell in evil hands, and it was taken, and she was taken. And she was taken to an old shack, and a crew of five or six, they're not sure, five or six ugly, drunken, smelly, rotten, foul-mouthed men kept that girl all night in that place. Can you imagine the revulsion of that soul of hers as she was forced to go into that place with this rotten bunch of guys? Can you imagine that? The comparison between the life of Big Nose Kate and that girl is nothing compared to the revulsion of soul from the eternal Son of God as Jesus Christ, who had known no sin. He had only known the purity and blessedness of heaven from before the foundations of the earth. One day, there entered into his life and his soul all the sin of all the earth of all time. Tonight, think with me just for a moment of the sin and rottenness that's in, say, New York City, just tonight, or Tokyo, or London, or Los Angeles, or Chicago, or Paris, or Rome. All the evil, rotten stuff that's going on. Well, Jesus Christ was permeated with the sin of all the world for all time. That was the agony of the cross, you know. He bore our sins, the Bible says. He was made sin for us. He died for us. He died for all, it says in, what, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you'd like to jot down a verse. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should live for him, not for self. In fact, it says in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We should not live for self or pleasure or popularity or whatever. For Christ. And I'll tell you what will happen. I'll tell you exactly what will happen because it happened to me. Your friends will say, well, now, I know. A little running never hurt anybody. But man, you're taking this thing too seriously. I mean, the way you're going out this, you're liable to become a fanatic or something. I mean, you know, a little running never hurt anybody, but buddy,
you know, this thing you're doing, that is what will happen to you. And they'll call you a fool. But again, a fool by whose standard? Another story comes out of the Old West. This is the story of the Alamo. I've read, what, 3 books on this one. 13 Days to Glory is a good one. A book called The Alamo is a good one. Time to Stand is a good one. The interesting thing about that situation down there was they didn't have to stay, you know. They did not have to stay. There was a guy named Colonel Travis was the director of the work down there. He was the Max Barnett of the outfit. He was the BSU director down there. And he had quite a few people on his staff in those days. He had a guy named Jim Bowie, after which the Bowie knife is mentioned. He had Davy Crockett. And one day they saw the situation kind of hopeless. They said, well, Travis thought, if these guys want to leave, I think I'm going to let them get out of here. So he got his sword, and he drew a line. And he said, anyone like to step over the line, step over, and you can leave. No, I'm sorry. Those of you who want to step over the line and die with me, stay here. Those of you who want to leave, just turn around, walk off. No one will say a word. By the way, a guy, this boy, he was sick of a fever. He was there on a little stretcher. He said, carry me across that line. So they picked him up and carried him across the line. And these men stepped across the line, indicating that they were ready to step across that line and die. Die. Well, after 13 days, why, this guy Bowie was sick, and they had him back in the little room back there, and they had a brace of pistols in his hand. He was too sick to fight, so they just left him back there with these 2 pistols. And when the enemy finally broke through, they came bursting into the door, so Bowie did, you know, his usual thing, the only thing he knew to do. Got one, then got the other. And they picked him up on the end of their bayonets and tossed him around like a bale of hay. And that was the way he died. Crockett, old Betsy, was out of ammunition, so he turned around like a club and stood there and swung it. And the records tell us that when they finally found him, he had him stacked about 4 or 5 feet around him in a circle. Now, Travis had nothing. He had no weapons. He was, you know, dressed about like I am for the situation. He had nothing left. And they had his back against the wall. So they came at him with a bayonet. And they ran him through. So he reached out, grabbed the guy around his neck, and took him down dead with him. You could say they had their hearts in the game, you know. Well, the question comes, you see, is it worth it? Is it worth it? See, it seems to me that we have a decision to make in life. The decision to make is, what am I going to do about Jesus Christ's call upon my life? I mean a total call. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. From this point on, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. In every, well, all that we've been talking about. Is that worth it? I want you to listen very carefully. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the process of molding men. He's molding men and women to be fit vessels in the service of His kingdom. And He is in this process. And Jesus Christ has got a plan that cannot fail. Jesus Christ is on the march of world conquest. He is charting his course of battle. And tonight, he is not looking for a better program or a better this or a better that. But Jesus Christ is out to build better men and women. Men and women who have a heart only for God, who are teachable, willing to pay the price, available. And he is waiting for you to yield yourself totally, completely to His Lordship. that he might mold you to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use. That is what he wants to do. And tonight, Jesus Christ draws a line. And he says, now anybody who would like to step over that line and die to sin and self, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that he might run with endurance the race that is set before us, let him step over that line. Leave the world, leave the besetting sins, leave the weight of holding back on God, and follow me. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's have a word of silent prayer. Just pray in our own hearts, quietly. And as you pray, try to visualize yourself in a rather large crowd. With Jesus Christ standing out in front of that crowd, saying, follow me. And you notice that wherever you look, he seems to be looking at you. You shift your eyes around or you try to avert his gaze, but when you glance up, he seems to be staring straight at you. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he turns around and walks away without looking back. What do you do? Do you turn and walk the other way? Or do you take a deep breath and say, man, I don't know what it's all about, but here goes nothing. Lord, I'm coming after you. What do you visualize yourself doing? You're not sure where he might lead you. Probably going to be a pretty rough road. Probably going to be quite a few people laugh at you. Tonight could be the night that you decide for once, for all eternity, that your life is going to be totally expendable in the service of Jesus Christ, whatever form that takes. From now on, Jesus Christ calls shots. From now on, Jesus Christ calls the plays. From now on, Jesus Christ gives the orders.